And this morning I'm going to speak. It's hard for me to know how long I speak. Some people can say, okay, now I've written out a 30-minute sermon or a 25 or 40. I don't know. I'm preaching along and all of a sudden I think it's the Holy Spirit says to me, you know, go over here and sometimes the thing I didn't plan to say is what blessed people the most. But anyway, I don't know how long I'm going to preach, but I've got to leave pretty quickly after this service this morning because Jerry and I, we've got to leave and I'm driving up to Edmond to give the invocation and the prayer at Tom Karate's change of command service this afternoon. And I have to be up there at 1:30 and he's taken a new command of 150 reserve men and women who are in the medical unit. If they're called to go out to Afghanistan or somewhere, they go. And their job is to get up and rescue people and get them into ambulances and get them to doctors. And so Tom is in charge of all of that, 150 men now. And he asked me to pray, and he said, Jim, don't hold back anything. Pray what's in your heart. So you pray for me that I won't be conscious of all those generals there and everything. I remember one time a man said to me, listen, don't pray to us, pray to Jesus. So I said, okay. Well, let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll have our message this morning. Father, what a wonderful testimony that this dear woman gave who was blind. And Lord, to think that when she drew her last breath, she saw the face of Jesus. Wow. And Lord, we have so much. But because we do, we often don't feel a need for you or a love for you. Oh God, deliver us from that. We can step back and say, who is the blessed one? But Lord, Jerry and I know that it's been the times when we've been crippled, when we've been bruised, when we've been hurt, that we love you the most. So Father, what the world considers a blessing can often be a curse. And what the world calls a curse could be a blessing. So this morning, I give my lips to you, my heart, my eyes, for you to speak through me to the needs of these people. Give them hearts and ears to hear. And Lord, right now, as I am speaking, Chuck and Ann Glenn are sharing their testimony with the Chinese, many non-Christians back there. And Lord, we pray for an anointing of the Holy Spirit that their eyes may be opened so that they see Christ and who He really is. In Jesus' name, amen. If I passed out a piece of paper and said, write down what you think I'm going to speak on this morning, I doubt if I'd get two or three of you to write it down. And the Lord laid this on my heart this week, and this morning before dawn I was up and out on my back porch when the early morning was there and the first rays of dawn came, and God just kept pouring this into me. I believe in salvation. I believe in the Lordship of Christ. I believe in discipleship. I believe in reaching the world in evangelism. I really believe in those Chinese and their needs for Christ back there. But I'm going to speak to you this morning on a subject that I feel very, very, very deeply about. And I've had years of experience with it. And I'm going to share it because I believe that right now, today, this is something that we people in Trinity need to refocus on. We need to, like a camera, sometimes it goes out of focus. And I have a burden to deliver this, and I'm hoping I can in the time I've got. And it's on the subject of stewardship, giving. I'm concerned, as I've every week when my vision comes in the mail, one of the first things I look at is where do we stand in our annual budget? And right now we're about $16,000 behind. Okay, now I'm not blaming anybody. I just say, I want to speak to this. I want to talk about it. Okay, introduction. The Bible. In the Bible, there are more than 500 references to prayer. There's almost 500 references to faith. But there are more than 2,000 references to money and possessions. Out of Jesus' 38 parables, 16 out of 38 deal with the main topic of how to handle money. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you add up all the verses, there's 288 verses, and one out of ten, an average of one out of ten, deal with money and possessions. There's more about money and possessions than heaven and hell combined. So why did God put this in there? Why? Well, number one, I'm going to give you five reasons why I think he put it in here. In Matthew 19, we see that it can hinder salvation. In Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16, it says, "Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?' And he said, 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied, 'There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments.' 'Well, which one?' the man inquired. Jesus replied, 'Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbors yourself.'" Now let me ask you, did he give them all? Did he give all of the man-word commandments? No. He left out one. Which one did he leave out? The tenth one. That says, "You shall not be greedy." Now, if you're going to teach somebody something, the guy says, "Now, which commandment shall I keep?" He didn't name the one the man was guilty of. That gives the Holy Spirit a chance to speak through silence. Through omission. The man didn't catch it at first. And he said, "All these I have kept." And the young man said, "What do I still lack?" And Jesus said, "Well, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. We don't know if this man ever came. But his money had become his God. And so there was no room for a new God. It hinders salvation. Secondly, it can hinder discipleship. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, we read these words. The one, Jesus was giving the parable of the soils and the seed sown by the wayside, the seed sown on shallow soil and among the thorns, and then the good seed. And he says, "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, and you won't have any better sermons that I know of than the ones you get here week after week from Ronnie Rogers. He is one of the most gifted Bible expositors I've about ever heard. You are going to get the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. A Christian can have his relationship with Christ choked because of the deceitfulness of wealth. And the reason it's deceitful is it tells you it can give you everything, but it can't. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. You either serve God or money. You can't serve them both. And then in Luke 12, we have a third one. Luke 12, beginning with verse 13. We read, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced good crops. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And then listen to these indicting words from Jesus. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. He says anyone. So I just wrote down here, one of the reasons God put all these verses in the Bible is because we're going to be held responsible. See, I gave you the title stewardship. By the way, Ronnie didn't put me onto this. The elders didn't put me onto this. God told me to tell this week for you and me. I'm not preaching to you. I'm reminding me. But we call it stewardship because a steward is going to be held responsible. God's going to call me to account of what I do with my money. But now let's look at something positive. I think God put it in here in the book of Malachi. We read in verse 10. Now you who've been Baptist for 20 or 25 years, don't let me lose you on this one. You've heard this so many times, but listen to it one more time. Verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You know, sometimes, don't just water ski over that verse. Stop and ask yourself, hey, good night. God says if I'll be generous with him, he'll open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out blessing. And I want to tell you something, folks. I go out to my dad's grave there in Hollis, in Dodsonville, Texas. And oh, how I thank God for that man. When I was 6 years old, he said, son, you're going to learn to work. And he sent me out to Tom McBrayer's farm, 2 miles southeast of Hollis, to pull bowls. How many of you here know what it means, pull bowls? Let's see your hand. I see none of the young people know. That's cotton. See, we harvest it now with machines. But in those days, you had a sack and a hat and gloves, and you reached down and those sharp things on those cotton bowls pierced your hands, so you had to have gloves. And so I went out to pull cotton for Tom McBrayer, and he was paying a penny a pound. And I pulled all day long, 10 hours, and pulled 100 pounds. And I made a dollar. Now, out of my peripheral, I see these teenagers around, and they're saying, big deal. You made a dollar working 10 hours in the sun? But listen, let me tell you something. In 1940, a dollar to a 6-year-old was a lot of money. I was only getting 10 cents a week allowance at that time. I made more on that day than I made in 10 weeks in allowance from my dad. But when I got home on Saturday night, my father said to me, I said, Dad, look what I got. And he said, well, son, how much are you going to give to God tomorrow at church? And I says, well, I don't know. How much should I? And he says, well, in the Old Testament, God required 10%. In the New Testament, he said, you decide. But remember, you got to do it cheerfully. And remember also, you'll reap what you sow. So he said, if in the Old Testament they required you to give 10, son, I think that's a good place to start. So I went and got my dollar change, and when the little plate came by in Sunday school, I dropped my dime in. And I want to tell you something, folks. That was 62 years ago, and that has been one of the greatest blessings in my life. When I was in the eighth grade, I started sacking groceries and stocking shelves all day for Bernice Machen in the IGA there in Hollis. Worked about 10 hours. Now my salary had gone up, but this time Bernice was paying me $4.50. $4.50. Now, just relax. Remember, this was in about 1949. 48, in fact. And $4.50 was a lot of money. So when Bernice would pay me on Saturday night, he paid me $4 $1 bills and a 50-cent piece. Now, many of you don't remember the days of the 50-cent piece, see? We get 2 quarters now, see? But before I left the grocery store, I would change it, get a quarter, 2 dimes, and a nickel. So in Sunday school the next day, I'd drop in 45 cents. But I remember this one Saturday night, I was rushing to a movie with my girlfriend. And I run out with $4.50, and when I got home, I forgot to get my 50 cents changed. So I was thinking, what am I going to do? And I thought about it. And then I thought, you know, I think I'll give God just a little extra. I'll give God a little extra tomorrow. So when the plate came by, I dropped in 50 cents. Listen, the next Saturday I went to work and I stocked shelves, and at the end of the day, Bernice said to me, Jim, you really are working hard. I'm going to raise you to $5. And I got home and I thought, hey, it was like God said, if you're going to tithe on $5, I'll give you $5. And I tell you, let me say something about blessing. Jesus said in Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Proverb 11:24-25 says, there is that scatters and yet increases. There is the one who withholds more than is necessary, and it tends to poverty. And I want to tell you something, folks. At age 68, I've come up with an observation. Being rich has absolutely nothing to do with where you place the decimal point in the figures. Now listen to this, and if you're taking notes, write this down. You're rich when you feel rich. I know people with very little money, and they feel rich. My grandmother died at age 96, and she just got by on a pittance of Social Security with her spinster daughter, and just before she died, I went to see her, and she told Doris, Doris, go get some money for Jim's missionary work. And Doris said, well, Mama, how much should I give him? Well, how much is there? And she says, well, there's $30. Well, we'll give him 20. And then she said, no, give him the whole 30. We got a check coming next week. I'm telling you, that was the hardest gift I've ever taken in my life. But my grandmother White thought she was rich. But there's people tonight with millions and they think they're poor. Because listen, here's the reason. You can never get enough of your God. Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. You never get enough of God if God is your God. And if money is your God, if sex is your God, whatever it is, you'll never have enough. But in giving to God, He's given us a way to immunize ourselves against covetousness. If we honor God off of the top at every dollar, then what's left is our servant to serve God. It's not our master. So bountiful blessing comes when we... And I tell you, there have been times when Jerry and I have been low. I remember one time we had some friends coming, our first assignment, student work in Lincoln, Nebraska. We had guests coming that night, and we had 67 cents in our Navigator bank account. We had 31 cents in our personal bank account, and I had 21 pennies change in my pocket. We drove around Safeway five times before we could get the courage to go in and give a check for 67 cents and 31 cents. I had asked Jerry to go, and she says, "I'm not going." And I says, "Well, honey, let's go down." And I drove up, and she said, we drove around five times before she said, "Okay, I'll go." And I said, "No, I'll go with you. I just want you to be willing." So anyway, we went in, and I told the guy, I said, "We got some bread and things." And I said, "Hey, we're closing out a couple of bank accounts." And people start backing up behind us, 67 cents, 31 cents. And then the next day, a check for $50 came. In 1962, that was a lot of money too. Still a lot of money today. But blessing comes when we honor God. And then in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where they is destroyed, but where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So when you give, you're storing up treasure in heaven. So those are the five reasons of why we should give. Now I want to speak to you in the time that's remaining on what is giving. I just want to give us a fresh definition of it. What is it? And then who should give, and how should we give, and where should we give? Those are the four points. Okay, first of all, what is giving? Now, if I go rapidly on this, write these down and go home and ponder them. Go home and read it. But in 1 Corinthians 8:7, Paul was writing and he said... Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 8:7. I knew that wasn't it. 2 Corinthians 8:7. "But just as you excel..." By the way, do you like to excel? I do. Whatever I put my hand to, I want to do it well. I want to be blessed in it. Well, Paul was telling these Corinthians there was something they were excelling in. He said, "You excel in everything. In faith, in the way you talk, in your knowledge, in complete earnestness." Oh boy. I tell you, one of the most beautiful qualities you see in somebody is an earnestness, a wholeheartedness. He says you excel in that. And in your love for us. Oh man. Paul says love is greater than everything. So why didn't he put a period there? He said, "See to it that you also excel in this grace of giving." Excel in the grace of giving. So giving is a grace. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase, and honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase." And then listen, "So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine." Giving is first fruits. Now I'm telling you, when we were in Kenya, I had a lockbox in my bedroom underneath the clothes, and we had about 7 or 8 envelopes for utilities and food and different clothing and things like that. And at each month, we had one for the tithe, our tithe money. We didn't pay doctor bills with that. We didn't take vacations with that. We didn't buy clothes with that. That was God's money. It's all God's money, but we wanted to be sure he got that one. And we'd put that in. Since I've come back to the States, I've got two checkbooks. And every time we get a gift or a salary check or something, I put that in this one checkbook, and then I figure the percentage that now God has laid on Jerry's and my heart to give. And I want to tell you, one of the great blessings of giving over the years has been from this woman right down here. I don't know how many times over the years she'd say to me, "Honey, could we start giving a little more? Could we give a higher percentage?" I said, "Well, honey, you got to be careful. I got to put something in a 401k so when I die, you're taken care of. I can't leave you destitute." And she says, "Well, okay, but just think about it." But we have decided what percent we're going to give, and what I do is I move that money, that amount, over into another checkbook that is for giving. So when I reconcile the bank statement at the end of the month, I take the totals of both of those to reconcile with the statement. You say, "Well, why do you do that?" To be sure that I'm not robbing God. Because I helped a woman one time after her husband died, and she had a stroke, and I was trying to figure out some things on her taxes to help. And I went through all her stuff, and she had told me earlier that she gave 10% of everything. But when I worked through it, it was only about 3%. See, she thought she was giving 10. By the way, I want to tell you something that stunned me. I had the privilege of going to the Southern Baptist Convention with Ronnie and Gina and Max and all of them this year. And in that Southern Baptist Convention, one of the speakers said that a survey of all the Baptists, Southern Baptists across the nation, they only average giving 3%. Now you say, "Whoa, wow, well, the churches are missing a lot of money." Well, that's true, but they're missing a lot of blessing. Malachi says they're robbing God. So it's giving the first fruits. And actually, when you look at the Old Testament, they gave tithes and then a second tithe and a third tithe. And the Bible scholars tell us that a good dedicated Hebrew wound up giving about 17%. And I've talked to many people over the years that have said when they started giving to God and doing it with dedication, it took the money pressures out of their life. Somehow God made the rest pay all the bills and they wound up with more money in the bank. Because when God is honored, it takes very few things to make us happy. Now who should give? Who should do this? Teenagers? Old people? Who should do it? In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now about the collection of God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, let each one of you set aside the sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will be made. But each one of you should set it aside." Don't come to church and the offering plate go by and you say, "Well, let's see, what have I got? Four quarters. Okay, well, I'll drop that in, see." Plan it. Plan your giving to God so that it's an act of worship, not just tipping God. Don't tip God. He doesn't need your money. He says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the earth, the world is mine and everything that is in it." God made all that gold down there. He could just dig it out if he needed it. But he wants us to co-labor with him and us to get the blessing and us to not walk around greedy and covetous. So each one should give. Now, how should we give? Five ways we should give. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 says, "In keeping with your income." Now, let me tell you this, folks. A person who makes $20,000 a year, if he tithes 10%, but someone makes $200,000 a year and tithes 10%, who makes the greatest sacrifice? The one who tithed on $20,000. Well, let's say you make $200,000 and you give 20%. You say, woohoo, I'm spiritual. Listen, God looks at the degree to which you sacrificed. And David said at one point in his life, I won't give to God anything that doesn't cost me something. So we're to give proportionately. We're to give consistently. It says on the first day of every week. We give consistently. We give generously. Listen to this beautiful passage. I was reading this early in this morning and I just kind of wanted to get up and shout, but I was afraid I'd wake up my neighbors. 2 Corinthians 8, starting with verse 1 to 5. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. You know, I read that and I think, well, now the offering plate's coming by. And I got my check and I drop it in. But do I first of all say, God, I give you me. And God, I got this check that's my tithe check. But Lord, all of this is yours, whatever you want. Those people gave themselves first to the Lord. God doesn't want your check until He has you. Keep it till you get your priorities straightened out. Give generously. Then give cheerfully. Oh, man, a hilarious giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Listen to this one. I remember back in Baylor in about 1954 when God gave me this verse. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves who? A cheerful giver. It means hilarious. When you give because you want to, it says God pours out His love to you. If you're saying, oh man, I got to do this because I'm a Baptist. And Jim preached to me and said, I had to give this 10%. I'll tell you what God says when you say that. He says, look, keep it. Be my guest. Use it for whatever you think will bring you happiness. And then when you come to the end of yourself, then if you come to your senses, come give it cheerfully. Don't give it grudgingly. And then we're told to give it privately. In Matthew 6, Jesus said that when you give, in 6:2-4, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. By the way, a little story came to my mind just now. Hollis, Oklahoma, back in the 1940s, another church in town, not our church, it was a different denomination, but they were building a building and they were having a fundraising campaign and they went to this real rich man there in Hollis and they said, would you give to the building program? And he said, well, I will if you'll let me stand in the service and tell everybody what I'm doing. I can't remember the name of the pastor and I'm glad because he let him do it. We're told not to do that. Jesus said, but when you give to the needy, Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know, there's some things in the Christian life God wants you to do just between you and Him. You know, Jerry and I talk about things that we don't necessarily want the rest of you to hear. We just kind of, I've got little pet names for her, but I don't use them in front of you. They're just sort of our little secret. And there's some things God wants just you and He to talk about. You and Him to talk about. Okay, privately. Now, where do we give? Well, Galatians 6:6 says, anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, that is a clear commandment. And let me say this. This church exists to feed you spiritually. Before you came in here, you went to Sunday school and a teacher worked hard all week to feed you and instruct you. Sunday after Sunday, Ronnie Rogers stands here and he teaches you. Randy teaches you the Word through music. And then I tell you, some of the best things, the blessing that's come to me through Randy Presley is not what he sings, but what he says before or after he sings. He's not a musician that happens to be a Christian. He's a Christian who happens to be a musician. And he ministers to us, and his salary needs to be paid, and Ryan Polk's salary needs to be paid, and Ronnie's. And I want to tell you something. I've been in positions of final leadership in organizations, and I'll tell you, nobody can feel the burden of financial deficit like the top person, and that's Ronnie Rogers. And when the people don't give, he wonders, Lord, is the Word having an effect? Are the people really getting blessed? If they would, wouldn't they support the church? So folks, we should give. Our first responsibility is to give to the place where we're being fed. Then we're told to give to missionaries. And our church has a missions fund that it gives to young people going overseas on these missionary trips. And sometimes you need more than what the budget says. But in chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul says in verse 14 to 19, yet it was good of you. Now here's the great apostle Paul, and he's roaming around like a missionary, going from Philippi over to these other churches in Greece and down to Athens and Corinth. And he says, it was good of you Philippians to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. And you know, I didn't think about this earlier this morning, but as I read this just now, that stuns me. That out of all those churches that Paul went to and they received Christ, oh, hallelujah, we're saved. They didn't give to help Paul with his missionary work, except Philippi. Except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again. When I was in need, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And by the way, Philippians, my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We need to give to missions. And then in 1 John, thirdly, we see that we're to give to the poor. We're to give to needy people. In 1 John 3:17-18, John says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and truth. And then one final place where we should be willing to help is in 1 Timothy in chapter 5. Paul says in verse 7 and 8, give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If I had another 30 minutes this morning, and I don't, in fact, I'm over time now, but I remember one time a man who called himself a Christian divorced his Christian wife. There was no known infidelity. And the judge says, you will pay child support. And he moved across the state line so he wouldn't have to pay child support. Folks, it says here that if you don't take care of your own, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. We are responsible to meet needs in our families, and a lot of my financial planning is so that when I drop and the men in my family drop, come back, you know, several generations. I love that. I like to just drop. My dad was drying his feet. Bam, he was gone. Face of Jesus. Next thing, see. But I'm trying my very best so that you folks don't have to support my wife. I want to set it up so she can live when I'm gone. She doesn't have to be rich and plush, but she's got to have enough. So, conclusion. Conclusion. Hebrews 13:5. By the way, in our invitation this morning, we're not going to pass out pledge cards. It's Hebrews 13:5. Says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Isn't that a wonderful reason why you shouldn't worry about money? It's because God said, hey, I've been around a couple of men in my life that when I travel with them, I can't pay for anything. They won't let me. In fact, when I go out to breakfast with this one guy, I got to get there early and give my credit card to the waitress and tell her, slip it to me at the side, because he wants to pay for everything. And I thought, you know, God wants to take care of you. He says, I'll not leave you or forsake you. Why do you think you've got to have everything? But I want to give you what a London newspaper offered as a prize for the best definition of money. This was in London, and they gave the prize. This got first prize for the definition of money. Someone wrote in this winning answer. Money is an instrument that can buy you everything but happiness and pay your fare to every place but heaven. It's an instrument that can buy you everything but happiness and pay your fare to any place but heaven.